Okay, so this was going to happen in October, but Pastor Bud needed me to fill in, so I'm going to do like a primer to biblical counseling. We're going to do that, the biblical counseling class, every couple few years here as new people show up and as things develop in the world, as far in the biblical counseling world. And by things developing, now, unfortunately, that in general, that whole world, biblical counseling world, is making a shift towards psychology, unfortunately. And much like the church does whenever it follows the world, it's about, you know, two or three decades behind the world and what it's starting to do. And so as the medical community is now starting to move away from psychology, biblical counseling is now moving towards it and the integration of it. Now, that's in general. That's not specifically every corner of that world. But for instance, ACBC, who I'm certified through, is not part of that movement, that shift towards psychology. But that's happening. So that plus the new people at our church, it seems to be time to go into this again. So a primer on the class, and feel free to ask questions if something I say isn't clear or it's maybe new. There shouldn't be too much of that tonight since it's just a primer. And I'll also say there is no stupid question, okay? There isn't one when it comes to this. I'm happy to answer whatever I can. At the same time, think about your question before you ask it because everyone else is hearing it. Now they're going to remember you for that question, okay? Or ask me afterwards if you don't want to ask it during. So this is more interactive than what you would normally have with a sermon. So this is a class. This is lectures with some sermon smashed in, mixed in with it. But it's mostly a class, so there's more interaction that way. So here's your outline. You might want to copy that down or take a picture of it. Or
that's way better than Bud, right?
Hey, I got to do something well, okay? So it's that. Copy it down, write it down, whatever. Email me if you want me to send you a copy of it, whichever way. So this is why are we needing to learn, besides what I just told you, what we're going to learn? Why this? Why learn about this? Well, number one and number two are really the foundations for this. Number one, because God's word is sufficient for life. I'm going to give you some scriptures. I won't have you turn to all of them. Some I'll just read to you. But actually, let's turn to this one, Psalm 19:17. Oh, excuse me, 19:7. Psalm 19:7. Psalm 19 is kind of a summary of Psalm 119, but Psalm 19, verse 7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. What does it mean by perfect? It means complete, no improvement possible. You can't improve on God's word. You can't take away from it. You can't add to it and improve it in any way. It is absolutely perfect and complete. Now let's build the picture a little bit more. Perfect and complete for what? 2 Timothy 3:16, we'll turn there as well. It's gonna add another layer to this picture. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God. And let's just stop there. All scripture, what does that mean? All Old Testament, all New Testament. All scripture is inspired. Theopneustos, God breathed, inspired by God. Okay. So since it's inspired by God, since it's breathed out by God, which by the way means that when you are reading scripture, you are reading the very words of God that he's recorded through the human agents. You want to hear God speaking? Read scripture. Someone says you want to hear God speaking out loud? Read scripture out loud. Okay? It's the same thing. It's inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why those things? What's the purpose in that? Well, it says, so that the man of God or the woman of God, the believer, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Okay? That's what God's word is for. God's word helps us understand our need for Christ. It tells us how to please Christ, and it tells us how to glorify God regardless of circumstances or consequences, which, by the way, that's your goal in life. It's to please God. That's why we're here. That's the age-old question. Why are we here? It's so easy to answer, to please God. You know, might not like it, but that's what the answer is. So God's word is sufficient for everything in life. You want to answer any question in life that there is, God's word has the answer. We just need to know where that is. Number two, because God's word is authoritative over all truth claims, or God's word is the authority. Same verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired. We said it already. God breathed. It's inspired by God. This is his word. In John 14:6, Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He didn't say, I'm a way, a truth, a life, the singular, the one and only way, truth, and life. No one comes through the Father but through him. In John 17:17, it defines what truth is. It says, sanctify them, that's the apostles and the people that follow the apostles all the way up to our age, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth, is what John 17:17 says. And just grammatically, when you have the being verb is there, your word is truth, just think of an equal sign in your mind, an equal sign. God's word equals truth. That is the truth. So what are some implications for this? Any claims made by science must be evaluated by the Bible. Any claims made by history must be evaluated by the Bible. And then any and all truth claims that are inconsistent with Scripture must be rejected. Doesn't matter what kind of science or history is being posited, it must line up with Scripture. Okay? Any questions so far? Nothing so far. Okay, great. So Scripture is all sufficient and it is authoritative. Let me just throw in there to help us understand that Scripture is not a science textbook. Okay? That's not its purpose, but where it speaks on scientific terms and happenings, it is the authority. It's not a medical textbook, but where it speaks on physiology, it's the authority. Okay? So what does this mean? If Scripture is sufficient, and if it's authoritative, and it is, there's one or two ways we can go with this. We can say, well, I don't necessarily believe that. And if that's the case, then just go ahead and throw your Bible out now. Get rid of it. Don't worry about it. Don't live by it. What's the point? Okay? But if it is sufficient and authoritative, and God says that it is, then this is what we live by. It doesn't matter what kind of truths we may have been indoctrinated with throughout the years of living on this planet. If they don't line up with Scripture, they're not true, right? If what we believe and what we think and how we think doesn't line up with Scripture, who's wrong, Scripture or me? Me, I'm wrong. Those are some implications of God's word being sufficient and authoritative. And that's great because we all have a copy of it, don't we? We can all read, right? We just need to learn how to parse it better and apply it to our lives better. All right, number three, why should I listen to this and learn this? Because real heart change comes by the Holy Spirit ministering through the Word, through His people, through using the Word. That's where real heart change comes from. God's Word, Scripture says, is powerful and it won't return void. It won't return without affecting some kind of change in the listener. Okay? And you can see that in Isaiah 55:11. You can either turn there or just let me read it to you, either one. It says here, this is the Lord speaking, So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, the Lord says, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it, which I sent it. If you want to just have two broad categories, okay, so what is he wanting to accomplish? What matters, for what matters does he send it out? There's two broad categories. One, hardening. Two, softening. You've heard it said, I think, probably, that it's the same sun that hardens the clay or melts the wax, right? So the same word that goes out from the pulpit or from witnessing to somebody will have one or two effects. It'll either harden the heart of the listener or it'll soften the heart of the listener. Assuming that we're not trying to be offensive in some way, we're letting the message be the offensive part, if it is. We have no control over that. It will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. And we all hope on Sunday morning and Wednesday night when we're getting preached to that it's softening our hearts. But it doesn't soften everybody's heart. Sometimes it hardens. And it does that with people who come here and listen and don't repent, right? So those are two broad categories that it gets sent out to do. Now, included in this, in his ministering the word, is prayer. Okay, praying according to or praying God's word. This is not a foreign concept. I think every Sunday, not just me, but I'm sure a lot of you, every Sunday or every Wednesday, come here praying that what's being taught would comfort hearts where it's needed and convict hearts where it's needed, right? Yeah. We're praying for that. And my own. I want my own heart to be comforted and convicted where it's needed. First and foremost. So included in that is prayer. Included in this is also dependence on the Lord, because it is His word accomplishing what He desires. It's not His word accomplishing what we desire or us accomplishing, right? And wrapped up in that is also gaining knowledge of His word so that I can apply His word and gaining insight in how to minister it to others, which, by the way, is what all this is about. Biblical counseling, we'll get into this in a little bit, is discipleship. I want to learn God's word better. I want to apply it in my own life better so that I can then go help others do the same and multiply that, right? I want others to be blessed by God's word as I've been and more than me. Okay, number four, the next reason we should listen to this is because of the purposeful and or ignorant confusion about biblical counseling. So I'm just going to save myself some words, I'm going to say maybe BC or discipleship or something like that, okay, instead of biblical counseling. It doesn't roll off the tongue very easily. Okay, what do we mean by this? Well, there's a couple of ditches we can fall off onto. We can fall off into this ditch. We can slap a Bible verse onto a conversation and say, that's biblical counseling. No, it's not. It's not really. That's the take two Bible verses and call me in the morning method. It doesn't really work. Doesn't get into somebody's life and figure out what the problems are and help them understand what God's word says about it. In fact, Proverbs 20, verse 5, let's turn there, would counsel us differently than that. Proverbs 20, verse 5, a plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. What do we mean by understanding? A man of insight, a man of wisdom, a man of skill draws out the plan in someone else's heart. I can't do that. I just talk to someone and throw a Bible verse at the end of it. That doesn't do that. It doesn't draw out the plans in the heart. You draw out plans and matters of the heart by asking the right kind of diagnostic questions. Don't let the word diagnostic scare you. I can just get rid of that. By asking the right kinds of questions. Okay? Now we're going to learn more about those questions in class. What kind of questions we're supposed to ask. Okay? Here's some more confusion about discipleship counseling. Christian counseling is not biblical counseling. Those are two completely different things. Completely different. Don't get the two confused. I'll give you a little bit of differences between them tonight, but we'll look more at that later, Lord willing, in October. Okay, the main issue is this. Christian counseling and biblical counseling have two different foundations or authoritative foundations, two different authorities, okay? Christian sounds great. It's supposed to sound great. The best lie is the one that's most parasitic on the truth, right? Right? So I call a Christian, oh, wait, hey, it's Christian counseling. It's got to be good. No, no, it's not. A Christian counselor's authority is the state. The state, not scripture. Okay? Ultimately, they are bound by the state to treat all religions as equal. Are all religions equal? Not at all. There's only one true religion. All the rest are false. Do you think I would keep my state certification if I were to say that to somebody? No. A biblical counselor's authority is scripture. I mean, it's in the name, biblical. And then again, Christianity, Christian counselor. Biblical counselor's authority is scripture. We are bound by scripture to recognize only one religion as valid. That's it. Now, I will say that not all Christian counselors have a formal license or certification. Some states will vary in their regulations on that. However, if you want to be licensed as a therapist, which is how you would make money in that field, a person typically needs to earn a graduate degree from a secular institution, pass a state sanctioned exam, okay, then complete a certain number of supervised counseling hours with someone who has done likewise before they have and is already licensed. All right. Now, in all of that, how subject to scripture do you think that is? Zero. Nothing. None of that's subject to scripture. You didn't even hear me mention anything about theology in there, did you? No. It doesn't exist. Now, on the other hand, discipleship counselors, they will have gone, not in every instance, but they will have gone to seminary. Pastor Bud and I went to the same seminary at the same time. They will have most likely obtained a certification. I obtained mine, I think, in 2019 or 2018 is when I got my certification, one of those. Now, I will say at the same time, not all biblical counselors are seminary trained or certified, and that's okay, right? We'll talk more about that later. So don't think that I got to go to seminary or have a certification in order to do biblical counseling. That's not it. That's not it at all. We'll look at that more later. That's not the case. Biblical counselors, discipleship counselors, aren't subject to the state because they're not licensed through the state. Okay, my certification is not through the state. Mine's through one body called Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. Okay, before that they were NAINC. I won't talk about all that. But anyways, I'm with them. Now, I'm not subject to the state, but at the same time, there's several states that are trying to subjugate counselors like myself to them. And they're doing that through lawsuits, through threatening to sue someone if they're trying to counsel, let's say, a homosexual and the sin of that homosexuality and help them repent and go to heterosexuality. You can go to the jail in some states. You can be sued in other states for that. So they're trying to make that happen. That might be one of the motives why there are some biblical counseling people that are moving towards psychology because of the pressure from the state to throw them in jail or sue them. It'd be a wrong motive, but that's what they're doing. Okay, you still with me? Have I lost you? We good? Okay. Number five. Because biblical counseling, this feeds into the last one. Remember I said you don't have to be certified, okay? You don't have to have gone to seminary. Because biblical counseling is commanded for all of us by God. Commanded for all of us by God. We are all to counsel, to disciple one another for God's glory. The difference in being certified and or seminary or not is really a matter of degree and skill. It's not a matter of should I or should I not. It's a matter of degree and skill. Yes, you always should, okay? But at what level can I do that? And that's because we're to be our brother's keeper. Our brother's keeper. We're to keep our brother or our sister by loving those for whom Christ died and lovingly correcting them as well. Okay? Hebrews 13:1. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Hebrews 13:1. Here's a command. Let love of the brethren continue. Keep going, keep going, keep going, keep loving. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Pretty clear that these are all commandments, even when it is an indicative, as in 1 Thessalonians 4:19, there's an imperative force behind the indicative. In other words, you're taught by God to love one another. It's not a command. It's telling you what you've been taught to do. But at the same time, behind that, it's like you ought to be loving one another. You're taught by God to do that, okay? Now, here comes the rubber meeting the road. Not always so fun in this part, but here's another way to love others. Loving through correction, reproof, and confrontation. And you're like, oh boy, here he goes. But it's part of it. It's part of it. Trust me, when I have to counsel people, which has not been that often recently, and this part comes up, it's uncomfortable for me. Just like it'll be uncomfortable for you. But the question is, do you love the other person enough to risk the relationship with them in order to confront their sin for their good and God's glory? All right? If you love yourself more, you won't do it. You'll be selfish. If you love them more, you will. So we have to be loving enough to confront them. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. So did you hear what I just said? You have to be loving enough to confront others' sin. This is assuming you're confronting sin in your own heart first. Okay, that's a given. If you are a loving person, you will confront others that are in danger. You're seeing them driving towards a cliff. You don't want them to go off that cliff, so you're yelling, hey, hey, right? I mean, if you turn around and you whisper, hey, hey, that's not going to help anything. They're going to go off the cliff. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 3, 13 through 15. Here we go. Paul speaking says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Why does he say don't grow weary of doing good? Because it can become very tiresome when you are trying to help someone else and they're attacking you back. It can be very difficult. Don't grow weary of doing good. If anyone, verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, here's a conditional statement. If, we're looking for the then. If this happens, then take special note of that person. And what? Someone read it out loud for me.
Do not associate with him
or her. What's the purpose in that? To shame them. You want to shame the unrepentant sinner so that he or she will be put to shame. Put to shame. Yet, be careful. Don't regard him as an enemy, but admonish. Noutheo, admonish him as a brother. Noutheo means to pick someone up who stumbled and fallen and stand them up straight, point them in the right direction. That's what that verb gives the picture of. You could also say that's someone who has broken a limb, broken an arm or a leg, and you're going to set that bone, and you're going to wrap it up real tight, okay? And you're going to stay with that person until that bone heals, then you're going to work therapy with them so they know how to walk again or use that arm again. That's the picture that Noutheo is painting. Now, they might not always want you to be there with them and set that bone, and you can't force that. So I'm just throwing that out there, okay? But that's what this is painting the picture of. We're not to shame them so as to never talk to them again if they're willing to repent. or to shame them to the point of them coming back, repenting, coming back into the church, into righteousness, living a sanctified life. That's part of the admonishment. So we're cutting ourselves off from them, except to admonish them with the gospel. Okay, that's what that looks like. Matthew 18:15. This is a pretty famous passage on church discipline. And look, I understand discipline isn't fun and isn't comfortable. Was it fun, or maybe I shouldn't ask this question, but I'll ask anyway. Was it fun or comfortable when you used to spank your children for disobeying?
No.
He says, I don't know. No, no, no. But they needed it, right? They needed it. They needed the foolishness drawn out of them. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, conditional, if he sins, go and show him his fault in private. Okay? If then, if he listens to you, then you have won your brother. And it goes on through, if he doesn't listen to you, where you go from there. You keep ratcheting up the discipline. All this is pointing to the fact of what we said in the first place, that we're not the Holy Spirit, but we are our brother or sister's keeper. Sometimes that includes the uncomfortable admonishment. Okay? Other times, it's just loving them as though you already love yourself. Counting them is more important than yourself. Make sense so far? So as we go through the class, we're going to look at how to do that and not let you be the offense, although you'll be counted as the offense, but not let you be the offense, but let the word be the offense if it's going to offend anybody. Okay, number 6, why we should listen. Because discipleship counseling helps us have real hope. Real hope. So, our hope is not attached to a white coat in an office with MD written on it. That's not where your hope is. Okay? There's some help there, but that's not where your hope is. Our hope is also not in the bottom of a pill bottle. That does not fix things. All right? We'll get more into that later. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus Christ and His promises written in His Word to us. In fact, Romans 15, Paul says as much. Now you might think, wait a second, I don't know about that. Well, remember, we talked about the sufficiency and the authority of Scripture at first. It's either sufficient for all things or it's not, right? We're going to figure out how to make that all work in October, Lord willing, but again, just a primer. All right, Romans 15, verse 4. Paul says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures, of the Scriptures, we might have what? Hope. Hope, right. Scripture is where your hope is. Scripture teaches you how to persevere through trials and tribulations. And Scripture encourages you as you're persevering through trial and tribulations. And how does it encourage you? With the real hope of Jesus Christ and his salvation and his sanctification and future glorification. Right? Your hope may not be in anything in this world. I mean, think of, you all remember 9/11, right? You all remember 9/11, terrible event. What good would it be to say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life as the building's burning and people are jumping out of the 80th story? No good there, no hope there. No doctor's going to help, no pills are going to help, no false theology is going to help. What's going to help is, listen, we don't know when we're going to die. It might be today, might not be today, but you repent of your sins and you put your trust in Christ, your hope will be in Him. You'll see Him in heaven in just a few minutes. That's better than eternity in hell in just a few minutes, isn't it? So that's what we want to do. We want to encourage people with the Scripture that gives real hope of sanctification and salvation. And number 7, why should we listen to this? Because we are to grow in discernment between truth and error. And there's a lot more error today than there was 20 years ago or 40 years ago. You have to grow in discernment. Cotton Mather, a Puritan, said, ignorance is the mother, not of devotion, but of heresy. Ignorance of the scripture leads to heresy. Let's look at 1 John for this. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 1, there's a call to discernment that John starts out with. He says, "Beloved, believers, do not believe every spirit." There's a call to discernment. "But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." If that was true in John's day, imagine what it's like today. Okay, now how can I not believe every spirit? I have to know the difference between truth and error. How can I test every spirit? I need to know the difference between truth and error. I need to read God's word and understand it correctly to be able to run those tests. Now look down a little bit further at verses 5 and 6. Here's some of the way you can know the difference between truth and error. They, third person plural, them over there, those people, the unbelievers, are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Unbelievers listen to unbelievers. Let me put it another way. Liars and deceivers listen to liars and deceivers. They believe it. They believe it all. Verse 6, on the other hand, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you are a believer, if you're from God and someone else is speaking biblical truth, your antenna goes up and you're listening. You recognize that's the truth. I know that's the truth. I'm listening to that and I'm knowing that's the truth because I've seen it in scripture, I've heard it in scripture. But the world hears that and you're like, no, I can't believe that. I'll believe UFOs and Bigfoot and Loch Ness Monster, but I'm not going to believe this about scripture. No way. I'm not going to believe that. That's how you know the difference between truth and error, by knowing the scripture. Okay? So we need to know the saving truth, we need to know the sanctifying truth, and we need to skillfully apply that truth, first to self, then to others. And that is making disciples of Christ. That's making disciples of Christ, and making disciples of Christ is biblical counseling. We're making disciples of the Lord. Which leads me to the last one. Making disciples of the Lord makes you useful, right? You're not coming and soaking up all the good teaching from Pastor Bud. You are taking it and going out and helping others. So number 8, we should listen to this because of usefulness. Learning this kind of counseling helps to make us more useful to our Lord. We don't want to be like Onesimus, useless. We want to be useful. This helps us fulfill our role as Christians. And I'm going to just stress, maybe say it a little bit different than I did before, this is not some kind of higher Gnostic knowledge. Okay? That's not what this is. This is not a certification course that's needed to be completed prior to counseling. That's not the case. Helps a lot, helps a whole lot, but that is not a brick wall that you just can't get through. That's not it. So I would say it helps a lot, but it's not prohibitive. Look, I think I counseled for somewhere around 8 to 10 years before I was certified. Okay, it worked out fine because I knew the Bible. I love the Lord and I love people. That's what you need. Now, the best way to be useful to the Lord is to be what? Obedient to the Lord, right? That's making counselees. And what has the Lord already commanded us to do? Matthew 28. Here's our last reference for the night. You may already know exactly where I'm going here. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. In verse 19, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples, mathetes, make followers, make learners of me. Main verb here is make them. How do I make them? By teaching them God's word and how to apply it. That's how I make them. Do it of all the nations, Jews and Gentiles, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to what? Observe or obey all that I commanded you. That's what we teach others. That's part of admonishing and loving others. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. A true disciple is committed to learning and teaching and living all that Christ commanded. And that is, with the Lord's help, exactly what I plan on teaching us all how to do better. And as I teach it, it helps me do it better too. And as I answer questions, it helps me to do it better. Okay, we have a couple of minutes. Are there any questions that you want to ask? Don't let my speech beforehand intimidate you. I'm just trying to help. About censoring maybe before you ask.
Of all the things up there, it's so easy, black and white. Number 7 is so hard. Discernment.
Yeah.
There are so many people that go down that last bit of information, they're right on the money.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's just something that just...
They go off.
It goes off the path. And that's... It's so easy to follow people like that because a lot of times they're very charismatic. They seem to know what they're talking about. And there's just that one or two little things that you just can't get over.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that is so true. I'll give you just a... Not because I'm so exciting and important. You can ask Amy. I'm not. All right. But just as an example, when I was first saved, I remember I was listening to like Creflo Dollar and just all those false teachers. Okay. I'm not going to call them what I wanted to call them. All those false teachers. At the same time, I was listening to John MacArthur. All right. And we know that he is clear. We know that he's biblically accurate. And so I keep listening to both groups, and after a while, I'm like, this one isn't sounding like this one. What's going on here? And I listen more, and I notice that John's taking us through the Word and explaining everything, sometime word by word, but definitely verse by verse, explaining that. And what do you know? My discernment grew, and I said, oh, I'm just going to stick with this here. And then the more I listened to him, the more these other people it was becoming clearer how silly and false they were. I mean, why are people bringing baskets of money to the stage and I'm running through it and rolling around in it? What is that teaching me about God's word? My discernment was growing, okay? But yeah, people just, they do well and they get to like this last point and they go off the rails. Sometimes it's on purpose, sometimes it's out of ignorance.
A lot of times it's to keep from offending someone. I mean, they get to that final point where...
Which would be on purpose.
Right.
Now, perfect example. What would that be a case of? I don't want to offend this person, so my theology is like taking a left turn. What's that?
Selfishness.
Well, selfishness. Fear of man. Fear of man. And being unloving. If I can't confront somebody, or if I'm afraid of offending somebody so that I twist the truth, the only truth that can save and sanctify, wow, that's horrible. I'll take the consequences of losing a relationship rather than sending you on an air-conditioned ride to hell. I'm not going to do that. No way. Care too much about the person. Excellent point. Yep.